pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the lives that you've given us. You've given us the health that we have and the strength that we can gather together this evening, that we can sing songs to you, and that we can pray, that we can worship you in study of your word. Help us, Father, to always be desirous of doing this throughout our lives, to never cease from doing these things, and to look forward to the time that we'll be able to join you in heaven. We realize, Father, that there are so many things that we do that turn us aside from you, from our dedication to you. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to be stronger and to learn the things that we ought to do, the way that we ought to go, the pathway that we should be walking on. We realize, Father, that your word has been left for us to read and study from so that we can know what this pathway is. Please help us to take the things that we learn in our everyday study and meditation, in the things that we do on these times that we gather together, help us to take them into our hearts and use them in our daily lives to be the kind of people, the Christians that we ought to be. Help us also, Father, to remember that there are so many others around us that do not know of you or of your word, or who are following it in error. Help us, Father, to be a light to these, that they might see the truth in your word and turn and follow you. We realize, Father, that there are a number of our assembly that are not able to be here this evening because of illness, and we ask that you will bless them and heal them from their illnesses and bring them back to their strength and health. We ask that you'll especially be with Wesley as he's being treated now for the accident, and we ask that you will bless him and bring him back to his health quickly. Please be with us this evening as we study and sing and pray. Please accept the things that we have to give to you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing number 105, I am thine, O Lord, number 105.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and behold thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me
Come sing, bring me Teach me thy way, number 112. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Try 604. I'm the one. I'm going to pick that one. I think I have a tendency to sing that a lot, so let's try this one. We haven't sung this quite as many times. 604.
I was not in the garden when he knelt to God and prayed. I did not kiss him on the knee when Jesus was betrayed. I could not do a single thing to hurt God's only Son. But every time I sit on earth, I feel that I'm the one.
Sing with us for Jesus' sake, for God.
blood has washed our sins away. His Spirit turned our night to day. And now we can rejoice to say that God is love. God is love. God is love. Come as all you guys to see that God is love. How happy is our portion here. God is love. His promises are spirit.
Number 395, I believe. Number 395. We'll sing the first and last verses of number 395. Then we'll see where we're at after that.
Each day I'll do.
After we sing this song, we'll have our scripture reading, and then we'll have our lesson. Number 354.
Unspotted is the fear of God,
and then
oh, how good.
same chapter, 23:11 through 24. And the title of the letter, what it means to be loved. Luke, going at the 11th verse. And he said, a certain man had two sons. The youngest of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine had, that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Take me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger, and shoes on his feet, and bring Isaac a fatted calf to kill it, and let us eat and be merry. But this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Luke, 15th chapter, 11th verse, 24.
The enemies of the Lord had murmured from the very beginning of Jesus' preaching. They had seen his power to work miracles, and they had attributed that to the prince of demons, Beelzebub. They had heard his teaching, and they were offended. They had known his claim to be the Son of God, and they just simply didn't believe it. And so when we look in Luke, the 15th chapter, we see the setting in verses 1 and 2. Where there it says, now all the publicans and sinners were drawing near unto him to hear him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. These among the leaders of the Jews obviously think that there can be no greater indictment against Jesus than that he eats with sinners. In Luke the 15th chapter, we see that illustrated. And we talked about this in our study or invitation on Wednesday night. But there are many lessons to be gleaned from Luke, the 15th chapter. And so tonight I want to talk just a little bit about the lost. What it means to be lost. I remember when I was just a boy, and I can remember that far back, that my father and I were in a cornfield about 15 acres in size. I don't remember if we were picking corn or what we were doing there. Picking corn in those days was to pick it by hand. The corn, I remember, was very tall. And I remember my father getting just a little ways away from me, but I couldn't see him in all of the tall corn. And so I was afraid. the vastness of the fear that just overwhelms you? Have you not felt that sickness in the pit of your stomach when you realize you're lost? And so it was when I was in the cornfield. But the thing that we're talking about tonight is far more important than a little boy being lost in the cornfield. What we're talking about tonight has to do with the loss of one soul and what God's attitude is toward the lost. And we see that illustrated time and time again here in the 15th chapter. Now, the emphasis of our study tonight is to offer an invitation to obey the Lord. But an incentive to obey the Lord first comes when one realizes they need to do that, when they realize what it means to be lost. In verses 3 through verse 7, we read of the lost sheep. We'll not take the time, obviously, to read all of these because you're well familiar with them. But as we noted in our study on Wednesday night, here is a man who had 100 sheep and he lost one. And he left the 99 and went to find that one that was lost. And when he had found it, it was occasion of great joy, and he called his friends and neighbors together that they might rejoice over the lost sheep being found. In verse 7 it says, "I say unto you that even so shall there be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." When we read of the lost sheep, we need to ask the question, why was the sheep lost in the first place? Sometimes we reflect upon that and say, well, he just wasn't thinking. And perhaps that's true. May very well be that we're lost because we just haven't been thinking. When we see a sheep and shepherd, obviously we don't believe that the sheep just sets out to be lost. He's lost because he's not thinking. He's not following the leadership of the shepherd. The figure of the shepherd and the sheep and the sheepfold is a very common illustration in the Scriptures. In the Hebrew letter, in the second chapter, reading beginning in verse 1, the Hebrew writer calls upon them to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Much like the sheep, we're just not thinking. We need to give urgent heed to the things that we've heard. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Jesus spoke of seeing the multitudes as sheep not having a shepherd, just wandering about without thinking of their real purpose in life. And, of course, the sheep may be lost because he's absorbed in other matters. You can picture this scene of the shepherd leading the sheep from pasture to pasture. And how that this little sheep sees some grass over here that looks appealing to him, and so he begins to eat. And what happens to the shepherd and the flock of sheep? They begin, or herd of sheep, they begin to move on. And that little lamb is just left thinking. He raises up his head and he says, "I'm all alone. Where did everybody go?" And the reason is he's become absorbed in other matters. Now, his eating the grass wasn't wrong in and of itself. Sometimes we become absorbed in other things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but we're not paying attention to the things that are right. In Luke, the 14th chapter, Jesus says, beginning in verse 15, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and he bade many, and he sent forth his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And the first said unto him, I have bought a field, and I must needs go out and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These things in and of themselves were not wrong, any more than the sheep eating grass in another pasture. But he became so absorbed in other matters. So likewise we become so absorbed in those things of life itself that we forget those things that are most important. And of course, the careless sheep may be lost simply because he's not thinking on the right things. He's not giving the diligence necessary. We may be lost in the same manner because we don't grow. We're deficient in spiritual interest. We're not giving the diligence that we should. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, a familiar text, we often quote from the King James translation that says, study to present thyself approved. The American Standard says, give diligence to present thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Diligence is essential. In First Corinthians letter, in the 10th chapter, and in verse 12, the writer says, if any man thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. A failure to do that means that we're lost. Those of Hosea's day were described as being lost or destroyed because they didn't know. The lost sheep, lost through carelessness. But when we think about the coin, the lost coin, in Luke the 15th chapter, in verses 8 through verse 10, this coin was of no value. You ever lose a coin? It's of no particular value until you can find it. You can't spend it. You can't use it in any way because you don't know where it is. It's useless to you. Sometimes there are those who are Christians who, as far as the cause of the Lord is concerned, they're just useless. And why? As far as zeal and enthusiasm is concerned, it's lacking. As far as interest in others is concerned, it's just not present. What happens then to their influence for those things that are right? It's just not there. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew the 5th chapter declared in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We teach our little ones, and rightly so, let this little light of mine shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. You see, if we're not the influence that we ought to be upon others, as far as the cause of Christ is concerned, we're useless. We're not going to help the cause of Christ at all. Sometimes we talk about a member of the Lord's church who has quit. You ever use that expression? They've just quit. If you don't use that expression, no doubt you've heard me say, there is no place to quit. In Luke the 9th chapter and in verse 62, Jesus said, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Here is someone who has started, but they quit. They're useless. As far as the kingdom of God is concerned, they're out of circulation. Their influence has become null and void. At least for good, their influence has become null and void. Now, as Brother Al read to us regarding the prodigal son in verses 11 through verse 24, there's another reason employed here why he's lost. He desires to be. His being lost is willful. He went to his father, deliberately asked for his inheritance so that he might go away. He willfully went into a far country. And there he willfully spent everything that he had. Nobody broke his arm or held a gun to his head and made him do this. He was lost. And he was lost by his own choosing, the choices that he made. Now sometimes we're lost like that. What happens? Well, in Romans, in our study, in the first chapter, we learn, describing the Gentiles, backing up in the text, really, from what I have on the board, to verse 20. The writer says, or dropping down, he says, "For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they may be without excuse." The writer, in describing the condition of the Gentiles, describes them as being subject to the wrath of God. And why? Was it because God had not made himself known? No, that was not the problem. God had revealed himself even in the creation, so that his everlasting power and divinity was made known to these Gentiles. But the writer said they were without excuse. Were without excuse for doing what? Well, we learn in the remainder of these verses that they worshipped idols. But the question remains, why? Well, look at verse 21. It says, "Because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." You see, whenever we reach the point that we think we know more than God does, we're lost. When you read in the 1 Corinthians letter, in the first chapter, and on into the second chapter, we learned that was the problem among those in Corinth. They thought that they knew more than God did. They equated those things, well, actually, they exceeded their wisdom among that which God had revealed. And when they did that, the writer points out they were lost. They were lost. Now, when we turn to the Hebrew letter, the point of the Hebrew letter is to help those Hebrew Christians to understand that you can go back to the ways of the law and be lost. But knowing what you know, it will be willful. In the Hebrew letter, in the 10th chapter, and in verse 26, he said, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which devour the adversary. A man that has set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Were they ignorant of this? No, the writer points out that when you know the truth and you willfully go back, here are the consequences of these things. You want to see an example of that? Look, if you will, at 2 Samuel chapter 15 through chapter 18. And there we read about Absalom. A very sad story, the text tells us, who led a conspiracy against his father, David. And in doing so, he had many followers, to the extent that David was forced out of the city of Jerusalem. And on his way out, the people throwed rocks at him. All that caused by Absalom. Defiant, rebellious, would not respect the authority of his father, determined to take the kingdom away from his father. And as we look at this young man, we see the attitude expressed, "I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody says." You ever heard that? This was the young man, Absalom. "I'm going to do what I want to do, and it's none of your business." I've had people tell me that. "None of your business." Well, it is. It is my business, because what they do has an impact upon me. And so it is true with you. With young Absalom, we see that he died in rebellion to God. However, when we think about the prodigal of Luke, the 15th chapter, we can rejoice, and of course his father had great occasion to rejoice, that he saw his error and he returned. But there's another in this text who was lost, and that is the elder brother in verses 25 through verse 32. The elder brother, when he heard the rejoicing that was taking place, he would not go in. He refused to rejoice with his father and with his brother. In fact, as you'll notice in verse 28, it says, "But he was angry and would not go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And when this thy son came, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou killedest for him the fatted calf." Here is a young man who stood condemned. Now, he didn't do the things that his younger brother did. He didn't commit the riotous living. He didn't live it up with harlots, as he accuses his younger brother. And his father does not deny those things. He had stayed at home. He had served his father. In fact, he said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine." You can almost picture this young man breaking his arm, patting himself on the back for all the good things he did. But here is a young man who's filled with pride. He's filled with arrogance. He's self-righteous. He describes the Pharisees and the scribes of verses 1 and 2 to a T. But he was lost. Lost because of his wrong attitude toward his brother. I find the wording of this context rather interesting. "This thy son has devoured thy living with harlots." He doesn't even acknowledge him as his brother. This thy son. He's angry. He's jealous. He had no sympathy for the state that his brother was in when he came to himself. No regard for his brother. But notice the attitude of his father. His father recognized his faithfulness. He said, "You are always with me." He assured him that his inheritance had not been taken away. All that I have is yours. But if you'll notice further in this text, verse 32, he says, "But it was meet to make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." All the objections of the elder brother didn't change the facts. Here was a young man who was lost, and now he's saved. Now, when we think of bitterness, the Scriptures teach that bitterness is to be put away. We are to love one another. Jesus said this would be the badge of discipleship. You love one another even as I have loved you. The elder brother didn't love his brother like he should, but rather was bitter. Again, representing the Pharisees and the scribes who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Now that word "naught" is a word we don't use very often, but it simply means nothing. They considered everybody but themselves as nothing. You see the pride and the arrogancy that characterized these who murmured because Jesus associated himself with sinners. Throughout this text, we see identified those who are lost. Some who are lost, much like the sheep, who became careless and involved in other matters and did not pay attention. We see some, like the lost coin, who are lost simply because they're not being utilized. They're not using their talents and abilities. They're of no value, no service unto the Lord. And there are others who are lost simply because they just don't want to do right. Not a matter of knowing what's right, but choose to do wrong, like the younger brother, the prodigal, the wasteful son. And then there are those who are lost, like the elder brother. They don't see themselves as lost. They see themselves as righteous. And like the scribes and Pharisees, set all others at naught. Now, the fact that we want to be reminded of in our invitation tonight is that God loves us even when we are lost. We've been studying in the Roman letter and noted in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 7. The writer says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In Luke, the 15th chapter, when we see these illustrations of those that were lost and then were found or were saved, we see that it was occasion in every instance for rejoicing. Regarding the lost sheep, in Luke the 15th chapter and in verse 7, the writer says there's joy in heaven. In Luke the 15th chapter and verse 10, regarding the lost coin, there was joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And then the father of the prodigal son said in verse 32 that it was meet to make merry and be glad. As we see the very purpose for Jesus leaving the glory of heaven, living in the flesh of man and subjecting himself to the temptations that men subject themselves to, even to the extent of crucifixion. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 and in verse 10 that he came to seek and to save the lost. Luke 15 is all about the lost and our attitude toward them. Now perhaps you're in the audience tonight and you realize you're lost. Like I was as a little boy in the cornfield. That should strike terror through you to know that you're separated from God because of sin. But it ought to strike within you an occasion of gladness to know that God loves you enough that He sent His Son, that you don't have to stay that way. Can you imagine the little boy in the cornfield? How glad I was when I heard my father's voice. Don't have to be lost anymore, you see. you don't have to be lost eternally. You can hear the Father's voice, as it were, and you can obey what He says, knowing that He sent His Son that you might be found. Do you believe that so? You must turn from your sin. As long as you persist in it, you will be lost. The prodigal, as long as he remained in the foreign land, he was lost. Even after he made his decision to do something about it, he was lost. It was only until he acted upon it that he could be found, that he was saved. And beloved, your Father, your Heavenly Father, looks for you just as the prodigal son's father looked for him. He made all the provisions that could be made for the return of His Son, just as your Heavenly Father has done for you. But you see, to receive those blessings, you have to come to Him on His terms and submit to His commandments. Turn from your sin, confess your faith, and be baptized into Christ that you might obtain the blessings. Now perhaps you've done that and you've not lived as you know you should. Returning to your Father means to accept the offering that He has made through the blood of His Son as you turn from your sin, confessing it before Him and asking His forgiveness. I find it interesting that the prodigal son simply came home asking to be made a servant, but his father restored him to his position of sonship. He'll do that for you. You know why? Simply because He loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known while together we stand and sing.
This is for me.